I hope to be able to say something that will be of benefit to you in continuing the work of God in these days. And what are these days? Let's look at Revelation chapter 18. What are these days that we find ourselves in? Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. The message coming to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, as God gave him some revelations that would serve us well in this day and time. After these things, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In other words, it was defiled. Babylon is filled to the full with every kind of depravity, every kind of sickness, every kind of demonic influence. It's everywhere. And I tell you with sadness, genuine sadness in my heart, that our country has become Babylon. It's filled with every kind of depravity, every kind of sickness, every kind of demonic spirit and influence. It's everywhere. And it's having a profound impact on generations. Verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You know, I drove around Medina a little bit. I kind of like to see the area where I am. I drove around. There's still a certain affluence here, isn't there? This is a nice little community down here. And I drove through neighborhoods with nice houses, nice yards, well kept, very nice. Problem is the outside of the tomb being whitewashed doesn't change what's inside the tomb, does it? This is a nice community. Nice area. It still has a certain amount of the affluence and the things that became a very strong drawing point for this country. People want to come here because they see the things that we enjoy in this country. There is luxury, isn't there? Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, I heard somebody the other day ask the question, well, why are Christians being silent? It seems like so many Christians are just sitting back silently while they're being pushed further and further from the dialogue. Out of the common discussion of things. Well, you don't have anything to say. You just go over and play church over there. But don't weigh in on the significant issues that we are facing in the world today. And the response of the individual was, well, the churches pray. And that's what I want to address and talk about a little bit today. The churches pray. But the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people does what? Avails much. I heard somebody say it. My hearing's not as good as it used to be either. So you're going to have to speak up. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous children of God avails much. It accomplishes a great deal. And we can say that God's people are praying, but the question is, are we effectually praying? Are we fervently praying? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, to a God we actually believe has the ability to change circumstances in our lives and circumstances in the world. Now, I'm not here to point any fingers at anybody because I have discovered long ago that too many are pointing back my direction. So I'm not here to point any fingers at anybody. I'm here to say it's time for God's people to become those effectual, fervent, powerful servants of God. With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And yes, prayer is a very important key element in the faith. And we need to have prayer. But that prayer needs to accomplish something. It needs to do the works of God. Move mountains. Isn't that what it says? If you have the faith of what? Mustard. How big is a mustard seed? Itty bitty, right? And what happens when somebody who has the faith of a grain of mustard seed cries out to the awesome God for his deliverance, for his guidance, for his power, for whatever we need? Mountains move, don't they? Sycamine trees are uprooted, pulled out of the ground. And a sycamine tree was well known for its root structure. You didn't just pluck one out of the ground easily. And it's time for us as God's people to be powerful. We can read the stories of Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anybody know them? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They were in the middle of a pagan nation, and they purposed in their heart that they would not be wined and dined by the king. They were living in luxury, weren't they? They had everything. Everything from the king's table. All the pleasures and luxury they could possibly want. They were going to become important individuals. But Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah purposed in their heart, we will not be bought. We will not be won over by the gifts that are given to us and the privileges that we enjoy. One of the biggest problems we have today is it's really easy to get comfortable. Isn't it? To get satisfied with, well, this is the way things are. And we can tend to look at saying, well, I can't wait for Christ to come back because then he's going to really get busy and fix things. Excuse me, did I miss something? Did he somehow stop being busy now in his people? Isn't that what the gospel is? That Jesus Christ not only came in the flesh, he's still in the flesh. Isn't he? Whose flesh? Your flesh, my flesh, our flesh. He says, I live in my people. I continue the work in my people who have God's Spirit and are being motivated and directed and empowered by that Spirit. Satan wants to get us all caught up in this world. And what is it, the three things? Last of the flesh, last of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's been using that. Hey, God, you know, the interesting thing, using the football analogy, wouldn't it be an advantage if the coach on the opposing team had the playbook for the other team? So anytime they made a call, they would know exactly what they were going to do. That would be an unfair advantage, wouldn't it? We've got Satan's playbook. We are not ignorant of his devices, are we? We know how he works. And why do we keep getting flea flickered? Right? Why do we keep ending up going, how do you do that again? And we're standing out in the middle of the field wondering. And the reason is because we get caught up in our daily concerns. We get caught up in the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And easily just kind of fall into a routine or a ritual. So God said, it's time for you to come out. I'm just going to be honest with you. I am not comfortable increasingly with having the children of God's people educated by pagans. Because what are the pagans going to teach them? There is no God, right? We're the product of evolution, right? We just kind of happened. There is no God. There is no creator. There is no design. In fact, you got to be confused about what you are. Isn't that what we're being taught today? I heard that there's a group of, 5,000 Kenyans? I just got back from Kenya. My dad, 81 years old. My mom, 80 years old. Me, we went to Kenya, spent 3 weeks over there. But I understand there are, 5,000 Kenyans. When President Obama comes over to Kenya, they're going to stand out there naked and say, "You see the difference?" That's what they say. I don't know what's going to happen, but that's what they say they're going to do. But we're being taught, it doesn't matter what the biology is. It doesn't matter that, because you may feel you're something different than you are. And that's what we're being taught. That's normal, right? No, it's not. And God says, come out of that mess. Every filth and every garbage and every deception and lie of the devil is a part of that system. You got to come out of it. You got to stop wallowing in it. And unfortunately, our life, we many times have to be in the world, don't we? But that's a good thing, because Jesus Christ didn't pray that they would be taken out of the world. See, I want to make sure I'm plain. When I say come out of the world, I'm not saying let's go find a mountaintop somewhere and form a commune, right? Okay, let's make sure we're plain on that. Because how can you be a witness and an example in the world if you're not living in the world? But you are not to be of the world. You can't be. And what he's saying is you got to come out of those entanglements. What happens to the seed that is sown among the briars and the thorns? What happens to it? Gets choked out. It can't survive because there's too much pulling it down. And he said, so is the one who's caught up in what? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Pursuing material things. Where are we supposed to lay up our treasures? In heaven, right? So what happens to all the treasures on this earth? They rust, decay. You name it. It all goes that way. So we're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. So he says, come out of her, my people. Pick it up here. Again, Revelation 18. For her sin has reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The people of God pray. What do we pray for? We pray for God's will and purpose to be accomplished, right? That includes the coming of Jesus Christ, but it includes his living in his people powerfully today. It's not just about him coming down and solving all of our problems. He's supposed to be solving our problems today, isn't he? Isn't that what he did for the church? Isn't that what we read? That he said, I am not going to leave you without a comforter. I will not leave you alone. I will come and I will give you a helper to be with you. God's Holy Spirit. And what does God's Spirit do? It leads us as powerful prayers. And that prayer then leads us to actually fulfill God's will. Now, as a witness in a world that is increasingly sickening, including this country. And that is a source of sadness. That isn't joy. I mean, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he looked around the country of his time and it broke him down. He wept over what the people were doing and what God was going to have to do in response. God will act. There are many scoffers out there. Oh, we've heard about that coming of Christ. You've been talking about that for thousands of years. You had people set dates, right? Didn't we have that in the past? Yeah, within 5 years, Christ will be here. Guess what? He's still here, but he hasn't come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you got scoffers out there saying, we've heard that story a long, long time and it's getting old. He's not coming. Well, what do you believe? That's the question. What do you believe? Do you believe he's coming? And do you believe that he's here in you right now? So he is going to render to her, verse 6, just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, double for her. But notice, let's look on down. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Did you hear that? Strong is the Lord God who judges her. And where is he strong? He's strong in his people. You know, I appreciate the songs we sang today. I had somebody tell me one time, you can't praise God with those old hymns. You got to get something with a beat to it, right? It's got to have a synthesizer and an electric guitar and everything. Well, I've been to Africa and they had bells and drums and that was great. And I've been in services and I've helped to plan and prepare services with contemporary music and it's great. But I've also stood in the presence of a strong God with tears running down my face as I sung those hymns. Don't tell me you can't worship with music that and words that talk about the reality of our God, the truth of our God, the power of our God. Unfortunately, too many times, and maybe you noticed, when I sing, I try to do it with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I don't want to irritate anybody, but I am not going to hold back. I am not going to hold back. Because that's when I have a chance to honor him. It's not about me. It's not about my voice. It's not about anything but honoring him. But we get caught up in our concerns and, well, what if, you know, I haven't got the best singing voice and what if somebody hears me and all those other things that come out of her, my people. They want to intimidate us into compromising on our total commitment to God. Where we pour everything out. Now you tell me, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, what were they accused of? They were being drunk, right? They said, these guys must have gotten in the new wine. I have said this on numerous occasions. I don't think in most of the Church of God groups that I've gone to that there would be an accusation of the people being drunk. There might be an accusation if you better check their pulse. Because I'm not sure they're still breathing out there. And part of our recognizing who it is we serve is being able to just give it all over to him and not worry about what people are going to think, because who are we to obey and follow? God, our Lord, our King. And it doesn't matter what other people think, other than, you know, obviously we don't want to needlessly offend somebody, but we need to have that kind of passion. We need to have the kind of passion I mentioned already that I saw before services began. Everybody just, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you for a whole week. And how are things going? And what, you know, and everybody just having a great time greeting and fellowshipping with one another. And then we have a chance to greet and fellowship with our Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, let's just do it with gusto. What do you say? So I want to look at, pick it up in verse 9. Kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. The people who are caught up in this world and enjoy the things of this world, they don't want to see it come to an end, do they? So our prayer should be that God, in the right time, you bring your judgment and you bring your justice to this world. Not, I hope I'm going to get to live a little bit longer and think God will just hold it off a little longer. And I understand that. I see some young people out there. And when I was young, I was like, okay, God, you can send Jesus Christ, but not quite yet, okay? Give me a little more time. I want a little more time. I've got things I want to do, right? I understand that. But we need to be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because that's really the only transition that's going to allow us to really be able to live the life God created us to live. In this life, in this time, it's full of all sorts of misery and suffering. But God says, I came to show you a better way. So the kings of the earth, they weep and lament and mourn for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil. I went through Napa. I drove up through Napa on my way back to San Francisco. I didn't want to drive all the way down into San Francisco and get caught in the traffic down there, so I cut through Napa. I tell you what, I found some hairpin turns on some of those roads out there. But you drive up through Napa Valley, what do you see? Vineyard after vineyard after vineyard. They've got all the, come in, taste and see, right? You know, the tastings and everybody driving up through there to go in and try out the different kinds of wine. So the merchants are going to grieve because nobody's there to buy the wine and the oil, the fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, the bodies of souls of men. Bodies and souls of men. Do you realize what we found out this past week? That in this Babylon, they abort babies and sell the parts in this country. They sell organs. In the what? The bodies and souls of men. God said, that's going to happen. In a nation, in a country, in a place where they have forgotten about me and they no longer honor me, they no longer fear me. And that's what we see happening. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. What's going on in this world today? Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. But notice what it says in verse 19. Speaking about the people of this world, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. The people of this world, the people who have not come out of her, are going to grieve when she comes down. But in verse 20, the people who have come out, who are separate, living in the midst of the world but separate from the world, what are they going to do? Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. That's time for rejoicing. It's time for celebrating, because we know that it's only a short time, and then Jesus Christ will appear, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. But how is he going to do that? How is he preparing for that right now? Well, he's training his leadership team. He's training his leadership. That's why we're here today, isn't it? I hope we're not here to play church. Because if we're doing that, we're wasting our time. We might as well go out and do something else. They were having a nice little baseball game out back there with the little kids. That looked like a lot of fun. So what are you doing here on a Saturday afternoon, or I guess it's maybe afternoon, maybe still morning, I don't know, whatever it is. Whatever part of the day, we're all here sitting in this building and you're listening to some guy from Montgomery, Alabama, of all things. Why? Because God wants to train and prepare you to be able to be in the leadership team to establish His government, His direction and rule over the entire earth. And in order for Him to be able to do that, He's got to get you up to speed. He's got to get me up to speed. He's got to teach us different things. And we can't learn different things if we're part of Babylon, can we? Because when in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do, right? Isn't that what the saying is? And so if we're part of Babylon, then we're going to be thinking like Babylon. We're going to be living like Babylon. We're going to react like Babylon. We're going to be Babylon. And so what is God doing here today? He's saying it's time for you to come out. Time for you to start being a different people more and more and more. To where you can be a witness. Don't take your light and put it under a bushel basket. Don't hide it away. So the people of God are to be a praying people, aren't they? But what do we pray? And how do we pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. You know, that's all well and good for a child, right? That's all well and good for a child as they learn and are being introduced to a relationship with the mighty God. That He actually cares about them and He wants to hear from them as they are preparing to go to bed or praying over the food. But we're supposed to be grown up folks, aren't we? That's what we're supposed to be. And so we need to be a praying people, a powerfully praying people. And you know what? It doesn't hurt. If you're in your private place, to just go, Father in heaven. Because Solomon did it. Others have done it. It's not about putting on a show. It's about just reaching up for Him. It's about reaching out to Him with our heart, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and strength. And that kind of people, the people who are doing that, the enemy will not be able to defeat them. They will be unstoppable. Because they are going to be so powerfully motivated. The spirit is going to be risen up to such a height and such a level that no matter what comes, they're going to have not only the courage and the conviction, they're going to have the wisdom to know how to take a stand. When you have to answer questions, what does He say? You may be called before kings and rulers for my name's sake. What's your position on gay marriage? Right? Who knows what the circumstances may be? He says, you may be called before kings and rulers for my sake and for my name, my reputation's sake. What are you going to do? Well, I would encourage you, use this time in preparation. What did he say? Think about a good speech, come up with get a good speech writer. What does he say? He says, at that time, what do you do? What's going to happen? The Spirit will give you the words you need to say. You're not going to have to go, you know. What was Moses' complaint or his excuse? Oh, God, I can't go down to Egypt. Are you kidding? You know, I'm not a good speaker. You know how many times you hear that among God's people? You want me to what? You want me to? I don't think I can do that. You know, you got two problems among the people of God. You got the one who say, I can't do that. I'm not a good speaker, you know. Or you got the one who says, I volunteer. And both have their own problems mixed in with it, right? But what are we to be praying? We're to be praying that God would really get down inside us so that we're going to be able to take that stand. And he does that through his word. You know, I've heard people going through problems, and I may be counseling with them, and I'll just ask them. I'll say, well, how often do you read the Word of God? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, I don't really study the Bible the way I should, but I always try to make sure I pray every day. Now, when you say, I don't really study the Bible the way I should, that basically, put that into the modern parlance, that means very little. And the question I ask is, if you had an invitation to go appear before the ruler of the universe, who should do most of the talking, you or him? You see, when you read God's word, it's God, it's the Father talking to you through the Spirit. It's him writing into your heart, into your life, truths that will stand you in good stead to live in this world today and to be able to face whatever comes. And so he's talking to you when you're reading his word, and then what do? You respond. You start a dialogue going on. Prayer is a response to God speaking to you. We know how that works because we do it amongst ourselves. God has given us that ability to communicate. What did he say is an inabundance in the hearts? Or, I'm sorry, get it right here. What does he say is going to generally come out of our mouth?
In our hearts.
What's in our heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Usually we're going to talk about the things that are foremost and primary in our hearts, right? Now, something that we've done in Living God Ministries down in Alabama is we have a telephone ministry where we get on the phone to talk with people. And we encourage people to talk. To talk about the things of God, because somehow or another, in the course of time, too many people got uncomfortable about actually having a Bible discussion in association with a Sabbath service. Oh, well, that's, you know, we talk about that in a Bible study. We talk about that, you know, when we're listening to the sermon. But we talk about other things otherwise. Now, again, I'm not here to point any fingers. You've got to be the one to examine your own life. But do we have God's word written so much in us that we want to talk about it all the time? We're kind of irritating that way to some people, right? Because we always want to bring God into the subject. Imagine that. But we get on the telephone and we just have a great conversation, men and women, young and old, and we just get on and we just talk about biblical subjects. And you know what's interesting? Because of the experience people had, when we first started doing it, there were times when it might get, you know, a little bit pointed. People where somebody says something and somebody kind of counters that, and next thing you know, you're kind of in this quasi-debate going on. And so I had people calling me up on the telephone, little old ladies out there. Mr. Glover, I'm just concerned that we're getting too close to arguing. You know, it's just, I'm a little uncomfortable about that. You know what I told them? About it. God will take care of it. We don't want to stop doing what's right just because it's hard to do, just because it's challenging us to step beyond what we're used to and accustomed to. And so, sure enough, it was amazing, because those who wanted to be disagreeable eventually just kind of separated, because we didn't argue. We didn't fuss, and we also prayed. When we began, God, give us peace here. Give us peace in your word that we just enjoy being together. And I can tell you this, I love it. Every Tuesday night I get on the phone with the people across the United States, and we get on there and we just talk about the things of God. And we have an outstanding time. We do it on a Thursday night. We have it for men and boys on a Wednesday. We have it for ladies on a Wednesday, first and third, second and fourth. And then Friday night we get on for praising and praying to God and welcoming in the Sabbath. And we're on the phone all the time. People are on the phone almost all week long. And we're talking about the things of God. We're getting past our insecurities, getting past our fear and doubt, because God did not give us a spirit of fear, did he? But of power, and of love, and of a soundness of mind. So this is what's available to God's people. And you know how you go about doing it here? I just want to encourage you. Pursue that regular communication about the things of God. Sharpen one another. That's what it's about. And you know, I like that analogy because it talks about, in Proverbs, a friend sharpening the countenance of a friend. You sharpen one another. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sharpened a knife with a soft cloth? What do you have to apply to sharpen something? Isn't it going to be friction, the friction of a stone or some kind of a file? There's going to be friction there, isn't it? And if you turn that and apply it in the right direction, use it the right way, it produces something useful. So you just gotta turn it a little bit and redirect it by the power of God, and then all of a sudden you're getting something productive out of it. It's not easy. It's not easy because we're the product to a large extent of our environment and our training and experience. But if it was easy, anybody could do it, right? We need our Savior, we need our Lord Jesus Christ in order to do it. Let's just look at a couple things here now in wrapping this up. I want to look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I don't know if he's given me the high sign yet. Or okay. I don't see a trap door under here, so I think I'm okay. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 17. Christ came into Jerusalem in triumph, riding on a donkey, a foal. What was that a sign of?
Humility.
Of humility. He was coming as a servant, right? He was coming as the lamb to save mankind. He wasn't coming on a horse. A horse was for war. He was coming on a donkey. Yet he was coming triumphantly, and there and they began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then verse 12, Matthew 21 and verse 12, that'd be easy to remember, 2:1, 1:2, right? Jesus went into the temple of God. Who is the temple of God today? We are, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and collectively, we as the churches of God, we are God's spiritual temple. Now, I want to share something with you before I go on. When I saw the church I had grown up in beginning to disintegrate, I mean, it happened over years and years. CGI was a part of that whole process. But when I saw it disintegrating, I prayed. I said, "Father, I need to know, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. We've got college campuses, right? We've got millions of publications going out. We've got telecasts. We've got churches with hundreds of people." You know, when I was pastoring the church, I pastored Montgomery, Columbus, Georgia, and Monroeville. Monroeville's famous for Harper Lee, To Kill a Mockingbird, and now, what is it, Go Set a Watchman or whatever that's recently come out. But those three churches, basically from Mobile to Atlanta, largely in that area, 5,000 miles a month put on serving the people out there. There were, 750 people there. It's like, wow, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is great. Well, it's like Gideon's army. There's this huge army of Midianites and Amalekites out there, right? Huge. They cover the whole land. They can't even count them all. Gideon shows up with, well, I think it was 32,000 men he started with. 32,000, and here's this small little army of Gideons, and there they are out there, and God essentially said, Gideon, we got a problem. He's like, you think? look at my army here and their army over there. We got a problem. God said, the problem is we've got too many men. You know, did he do a double take on that one? I think so. Too many. Wait a minute. Did I hear you right? Too many? What did it come down to? A few hundred. A few hundred, because God needed those who were committed. What was the test? First off, the first test was, if you are afraid. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a natural fear when you're going into battle. What it means is, are you going to run away? Are you so overcome with your fear that you are not going to be trustworthy or dependable when we get in a tight spot? That was the question. Not, are you afraid? Of course we're afraid. Look at us, look at them. But are you going to allow that fear to take away your courage, to rob you of that courage? If so, God said, go home. And a bunch of them did. You know, that resonates down to us today. We need people who have a commitment that, yes, it's fear, a fearsome thing to follow God and to do the things he asks us to do, but we need to have the faith to be able to say, I will not back down. I will go forward. So the first test was, are you afraid? That brain comes down to us today. Are we afraid? Pray about it. Pray that God would remove that fear. Pray that God would stir up that gift that he's given to you, placed in you, to stir you up so you won't give way to that fear. Yes, humanly, in the flesh, you may struggle with it, but in the spirit, you are well able to overcome it. Just like Joshua and Caleb, remember, on the land. We're well able to take the land. And then what was the second test? They were taken to the stream of water, and he said, you need to set them in two groups, depending on how they drink. Some of them flopped down on their bellies, laid their whatever weapon they had down, laid down there and started sucking up the water on their belly. Others cupped it up with their hands and stood there with their weapon in their hand. They were watchful. They were attentive. They were not careless. And he said, these are the ones that I'm going to use, the ones who are careful. So the two tests. We can't be afraid, and we can't be careless. Those are the people that God's going to use to bring salvation to billions of people that are alive today, and ultimately, who knows how many people. A small army, but a committed army. That's why we're here today, isn't it? That's why you've hung in there through all the challenges and problems. So I prayed and I said, God, help me. I need to understand what it is you're doing, because I really don't understand it. We've got all these things. It seems like everything's going great, and now it's all coming apart. And it was as clear as a bell. I can't say that I didn't hear a voice, but it was just as clear as a bell to me. God took me spiritually to Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Those three passages talk about the last days and the things that are going to happen in the last days. But how did that discussion come about? What happened is they were walking through the temple, and the disciples were bragging about all the stones and the magnificent buildings, and look at all this. This is awesome. And what was Jesus Christ's response? What did he say? Not one stone will be left sitting on another stone. I'm throwing it all down because it has become an idol to the people. It was as clear as a bell. I said, I understand. I understand. You've got to take away the idol that people are looking to. That people are putting their trust in that. You can't trust in physical things. Never! They're untrustworthy by their very nature. They're temporary. Whether it be human beings, whether it be material things that we have in this life and time, we can't trust them. The only one we can trust is our Father and our Lord. Because they're eternal, and they're going to finish what they started. So I knew then that God was going to tear it all down. But the church that Jesus Christ built, he said not even the gates of hell itself, not even Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament, the grave, will be able to defeat it, will be able to destroy it. And so God scattered us out in order to get the work done. He scattered us out, but he put the responsibility back on each one of us to be doing his work as a part of that body, didn't he? You see, I'm not in competition with the Church of God International because I'm a part of Living God Ministries, because we're supposed to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? And so therefore, I need to know who you are, and you need to know who I am, and we need to pray for one another. And I ask you, pray for me. And now that I know you, I'll pray for you. We'll pray for one another that God would enable us to stand firm in these days and times, to come out of Babylon. And that's what we need to do, come out of Babylon. So that's why I go and visit churches. I want to be able to communicate a message where you're not alone. Not only here in Medina, but in the Church of God International. I know Church of God International people generally know that. There are other groups who've tried to gather up the stones and put back the same thing again which God tore down. You know what I've learned? If God throws it down, leave it down. Don't go try to put up something that God decided he didn't need. But what we have to build is not one corporate entity, one great body that's under one human headship, because the headship is under who? Jesus Christ, right? And that is going to produce unity in his body. The unity is going to come not because we're under that one flag, that one banner, to use the Old Testament illustration, but because we all are tied into and experiencing the living God through prayer, through time in his word, through meditation, through fellowship, that we have to be doing those things powerfully in this day and time in order to come out. You see, the world wants to divide people, doesn't it? Isn't that what we see going on? Division. It's all about, are you one race or another? Isn't that what the world's all about? Oh yeah, if you're a different race, then you can't trust those folks over there, and they can't trust you. The world, Babylon, wants to divide. What did Jesus Christ say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you think the Lord who said that has now grown accustomed to having a house divided? Well, I just can't do anything till I get down there and fix this mess. What kind of a God are we serving? I guarantee you, he's going to fix the mess now. And where does the mess begin? It begins in your mind and your heart, and in my mind and my heart. He's got to fix that mess in there to where we don't trust one another, where we're wanting to bicker and bite and devour one another over things that he says, let me take care of that, all right? That's below your, that's above, way above your pay grade. And yet, too many times, we want to go in and we want to go in and try to do God's job for him and fix it. And all we do is create more problems. So we got to come out from among her. An interesting thing about Babylon, in that same context where Jesus Christ talked about a house divided cannot stand, he said Satan's kingdom is not what? Satan knows that, and so his kingdom is not divided. All those things going on out there in the world that seem, if we're so naive as to think that's all happening without a plan and a grand design behind it, we're foolish. We can look at all the things going on around the world and we can start to say, oh, well, it's just, you know, different people doing different things. No, there is a design, there is a plan behind it. And while Satan is drawing his forces together, we see that. We see the Pope making a trip down to South America. For what purpose? And apparently he's coming to America now. For what purpose? To draw people together, right? Under one flag, under one banner. You know, interestingly enough, there's been a push from the Roman Catholic Church to say, you can be a Lutheran as long as you recognize the universal church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. So you're a Lutheran Catholic, you're an evangelical Catholic, you're some other kind of Catholic, not a Roman Catholic. And they're trying to, Satan's trying to bring his kingdom together. He's bringing his forces together. Don't you think God is going to prepare his people and bring them together as well to stand the onslaught? But how many will there be? That's the question. Acts chapter 4. Let's just look at this quickly. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John going in, and God gives them the understanding to bring healing to an individual, and as a result, they get persecuted. And they're told, you are not to teach in this man's name anymore. That day's coming, folks. You can preach in the name of Jesus as long as it's the Jesus we have endorsed, put our stamp on. Right? That day's coming. It may be coming faster than we think. Where you're told, this is the Jesus you can preach, not anything else. So they said, you cannot preach in this man's name anymore. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. How do we need to pray? And that's not a car. What does it say? They were all in one accord. So they were all together. They were all together. So they raised up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm 2. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Did you catch that? God does everything according to his determined will and purpose. What does the Romans tell us? All things work together for good if we love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything that's going on out there is following a plan and a pattern that God is working with and through to accomplish his ultimate design, and that is to bring many children to glory. We're a part of that. Well, I hope that gives you some goosebumps. Hope the hair on the back of your neck stands up a little bit. You know, if not, check your pulse. No, just kidding. To be part of the work of this God who created the heavens and the earth, they just flew past Pluto. You know how pitiful that is? How big's the universe? And they flew past Pluto. It's like, wow, we did it. We finally got some close-up pictures of a dead rock. How far is it across the universe that our God made the heavens and the earth? Wow, you know? Let's get some goosebumps going, right? Let's get some zeal and enthusiasm going. That's what they needed right here, because they were going to come under an onslaught from the enemy, from Babylon, from the dragon, and they needed to come alive. And so what did they do? They prayed, they cried out, and they honored God. We know who you are, and we know that you have spoken of these things. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. You know, that's one thing that I will never accept as just being God's will, that God's people should suffer cancers and other afflictions like everybody else in the world. I personally believe, based upon the scriptures, that there is some application to, because you have not rightly discerned my body, many of you are weak and sick, and many sleep in death. Why? Because we haven't recognized the whole body of Christ, because we've been forming our own little groups and doing our own little things, instead of working to coordinate through the head, Jesus Christ, a greater work. We don't have to all come. Again, we don't want to come. I don't want to. I wouldn't accept it if it was offered, to come under one corporate headship. Not interested. But I tell you what, under the headship of Christ, count me in. I want that. And so if I've got family, a part of that body in Medina, Ohio, and wherever else you come from, that are under that headship of Jesus Christ, then I want to be a part of that. And I want to be bold in that. That they may speak with all boldness by stretching out your hand to heal. Now we can pray as Peter and John did, going in there by the beautiful gate, and the man's there crippled, and they had the discernment through God's Spirit to say, look at us. And he looked up thinking, oh, good, I got a live one here, going to give me some money. No, we're not. Gold and silver, we don't have. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's what we have to offer to people, spiritually first. Because, you know, think about it. How hard is it for God, who created the heavens and the earth, to heal a physical body? How hard? That's manipulating a little matter, right? Very simple for him to do, just manipulate a little bit of matter. How hard is it for him to produce a child for his family? That's what he wants. He wants to raise people up, not just to take away their physical problems, but to raise them up into a new life. A newness of life. That's what we have to offer. And yes, the physical healing certainly can and should follow according to the will of God. But the most important thing is to help people get on their feet spiritually. You know, it's interesting because Jesus Christ, at one point when a man was afflicted, I don't know if it was blindness, I'm trying to remember, or being crippled, but he basically said, what is it you want from me? And that's one of those things where you say, well, why did he ask that question? It was obvious. The man's got a problem that's obvious to everybody. Why is he asking what you want from me? And I think when you dig into it a little bit more, you're basically coming down to, are you ready to have a radical change in your life? Up till now, this infirmity that you have has enabled people to feel sorry for you so that they, in their compassion, have given you financial help. Guess what? If I take that away from you, you're going to have to go get a job. You're going to have to go earn your own way, make your own living. Are you sure you want that? That's true for us. When God calls us into a relationship with Him, into His church, then He's saying, do you really want this? Do you really want this? Because there's going to be responsibility with it. There is going to be challenge with it. You're going to not be able to just sit back and coast through in it. You're going to actually have to be a live fish swimming upstream. You're going to have to be one of those salmon out in the West Coast, right? Or the Atlantic, who have to swim upstream. So with all boldness, and speak the word, stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When the body of Christ is united spiritually, when we are all working together, then I guarantee you, I have no doubt about it whatsoever, I guarantee you, signs and wonders will happen. Now there was an instance in which all the disciples failed to cast out a demon. You remember that? Christ had gone up on the mountain to be transfigured. James and John are with him. James, John, and Peter are with him. They come back down. There's this big fuss going on because the disciples couldn't cast out this demon. This boy's being thrown down into the fire and into the water. His father brought him to be healed, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus came down, he settled it, healed the boy, raised him up, and then they went on their way. You know, it's interesting about that. It's in the Gospel of Mark. Look it up. They got to the house where they were going to be staying, and the disciples had been asking, why couldn't we do that? Well, it had to do with prayer, right? Prayer and fasting. But then they got to the house, and Jesus asked a question. He said, guys, what was it you were arguing about on the way here? Do you remember what their argument was? Who would be the greatest? Do you see? If God had used any one of them to cast that demon out of that boy, that would have been bragging rights. Look, obviously, I'm a little closer to God than you are because I cast out. You couldn't, you know? So what did he do? He didn't allow any of them to cast out the demon. Why? Because they would have taken it for their own selfish motives to elevate themselves. Until we submit and humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we can't expect God to really respond in the way He desires to. If we're going to take the glory, we're going to take the credit, we're going to say, look what I did. We can't do anything. So with all boldness that they would preach and that signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then you can read the rest of that chapter, which says that, what did they do? They all shared together. They all said, we're all one community. We're all part of one body. We've got one work to do. We've got one Lord, Jesus Christ, one God the Father, one Spirit, and we've got a work to do. So let's get on with it.